So as we said, we are wrapping up our mission series this morning. It's been a beautiful time of talking about where God is leading us as a church. It's been a time of scripture and prayer and lots of discussion. So please continue to join us in these discussions. We're going to be launching a bunch of different small groups, our peer groups, this fall. And if you have any questions about that, we'd love to get plugged in with you and discuss these things together. This series, although all about our vision and mission as a church, is purposely focused on and all about Jesus and his kingdom. Brian Zahn, last week in a sermon, said, "The goal of Jesus is the kingdom of God. If it doesn't look like Jesus, it's not the kingdom of God. And if it's not the kingdom of God, Christians must never pledge their allegiance to it." I was taken aback by this for a few minutes, and I asked myself a hard question. What have I pledged allegiance to that is outside of the kingdom of God? What are we outwardly or even secretly and inwardly pledging our allegiance to? So let's ask ourselves that question this morning. What are we pledging our allegiance to? There's a lot to discuss and think about when we talk about our priorities as human beings, as followers of Jesus and his church. Imagine a church whose mission was the tangible kingdom of God. Less fear and more love. Less certainty and more possibility. Less worry and more wonder. Less jealousy and more gratitude. Less expectation and more appreciation. Less complacency and more grace. Less apathy and more empathy. Less death and more life. Less despair, more hope. As we prepare for Easter, I'm reminded by something that Anne Lamott says often. Christians are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We, as followers of Jesus, are the mirrors and windows of the hope of Jesus. That is who we are. The mirrors and windows of the hope of Jesus and his kingdom. I'm going to pray as we launch right into our passage this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time that we get to be together with friends and family. Thank you for our guests this morning and the privilege it is to do life together. God, thank you for the Williams and their ministry and for Greg and his ministry. It's better when we do church together. Jesus, as we read your word this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes and hearts, that we would be humble and surrender before your beauty, power, and love. Teach us. Amen. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 13. This is one of my favorite parables because for the longest time, I've always wondered, what is Jesus actually saying here? So you can turn your Bibles or follow along on the screen behind me in Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Anyone have any mustard seeds on them? Okay, well, that's good. We're going to read all about them. So Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, and it worked all through the dough. Amen. Hallelujah. I love this passage because it doesn't take the truth and hand it to us. It takes us a second look, a discussion together, a further education of context. Jesus compares his kingdom in this passage to the smallest of seeds, the mustard seed. This is a purposeful reminder of the church's humble beginnings as an oppressed revolutionary movement. It also draws our attention to not only our humble beginnings, but is a loud call for us to humble ourselves in our faith. We, as followers of Jesus, are tasked to be kingdom growers, to bring the love of Jesus wherever we go, to bring justice, reconciliation, and peace with us. When we follow Jesus together, living and loving like him, we see growth and change in ourselves and in those around us. Sometimes this growth happens quickly, and sometimes this growth takes a really long time. But we are asked to plant seeds, to water, to nurture, and to go to work. Because as Jesus says in another parable, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Once we plant these seeds of the kingdom of God, once we live like Jesus and bring his kingdom with us, we get to watch it grow, creating shade and a place for the birds to sit and eat, as the scripture says. Verse 32, though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. I've always wondered why Jesus talked about the birds in this passage. It seems to be talking about seeds in his kingdom growing and yeast fermenting in the dough and rising. It seems to be about patience, us planting the seed and nurturing it, then waiting. But there's something else in this passage worth discussing. To the listener of this parable, the reminder of the Exodus and exile of power and oppression was very palatable. Israel in exile, first in Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia, and then when Jesus was speaking, in Rome. They've been oppressed and in exile many times throughout their story. And this passage is a reminder that no kingdom lasts except the kingdom of God. And this series, although about our mission and vision, is all about the kingdom of God. No kingdom lasts except the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Egypt, the power of the world, enslaved the Israelite people. And we see a beautiful story of the Exodus in the book of Exodus. Later, they're oppressed and in exile with the Assyrians, with Babylon and Persia and Rome. The story of Israel is one of being oppressed. So when the hearer of this parable is immediately swept up into the hope of Jesus. The next verse is verse 33. Jesus tells them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus compares his kingdom to yeast about to react, rise, and activate the dough. Is there any bread makers in the house? Okay, a couple of us. There's a lot to learn about bread making, and there's a lot of interesting things in this passage, and we're going to jump right in. Jesus compares his kingdom to yeast about to react, to rise, and to activate the dough. Jesus asks for our faith step and our patience to react, to rise, and to activate. So I have a really poignant question for us to reflect on today. How do you need to be patient? What is God asking you to wait for in your life? In our lives, we want answers and results now. But more often than not, God asks for our patience. Another way of framing these parables in Matthew 13 is of waiting. Who here loves to wait? You have a doctor's appointment. You go to the one room, and you just have the best time waiting. And then you go into the second room and just have an even better time waiting. We're in a culture of speed, of expectation, and now. When we remove our anticipation, when we remove a patience in the life of the Christian, we live outside of the kingdom that Jesus exemplifies. Stanley Hauerwas puts it this way in Resident Aliens. There is a kind of madness corresponding with being a disciple of Jesus. To see the world, to understand that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, requires a people who refuse to be hurried. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or yeast, because to be drawn into the kingdom of heaven is to participate in God's patience towards us. Jesus is teaching us to see the significant in the insignificant. From a mustard seed to one ingredient of yeast in bread, we are called to be patient, to do our part, to plant the seeds, to knead the dough, to add the ingredients, but to be patient. This is a beautiful summation of the gospel, seeing the significant in the insignificant. As Christians, I think oftentimes we think we are the significant, but Jesus chose to see the significance in our own insignificance. So another question for us this morning: what needs a second look in your life? What insignificance is actually the profound significance that God has right in front of you? We want results, and we want the results now. We want significance according to the world's standards of power and wealth. The birds on the tree, as I mentioned earlier, are talked a lot about in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees his kingdom stretch from one end of the earth to the other in this dream, with shade and birds resting. That's what Nebuchadnezzar sees of his kingdom. But we know what happens. Kingdoms collapse. Nations crumble. Paradigms set up with power and greed and injustice do not last, but the kingdom of God is forever. So what needs a second look in your life? We default into wanting and waiting for what Nebuchadnezzar wanted: more power, more control, more wealth. This is not the faith of Jesus, and this is not the kingdom of heaven. Jesus asks us to live in the tension of kingdom, believing that the kingdom was indeed arriving in and through the life and death of Christ, and yet that the kingdom is yet to come, not fully arrived. This tension requires a step of faith, and it requires patience. God is not rescuing us, rescuing people, so that we can escape this world. God is rescuing us so that we can escape death and cooperate with God in the work of redeeming this world. This is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom has begun, and we have a role to play in its growth, planting mustard seeds of faith, adding yeast to the bread of this world. God's kingdom will come. Will we do our part? There's another layer to this passage to discuss this morning, and it is all about the status quo. I think oftentimes we make a mistake when we read scripture and just immediately assume it is only in the context we see in 2019 in Brockville. When Jesus told this story to his followers, their context was different. Jesus doesn't use a mustard seed as a symbol for God's kingdom just because it's small. He used the mustard seed because it was illegal in Roman law to sow it, because of its tendency to take over. What a beautiful metaphor for his kingdom. An illegal seed that just grows and takes over the world. By using an illegal substance to symbolize his kingdom, Jesus is making the point that his kingdom is not the status quo. It will not be embraced by political and economic powers that be. Indeed, it will threaten them by providing, as it says, shade for the birds of the air. God's kingdom is also to be a shelter for those we would normally drive away also. Imagine a legal tree, because it's penchant for taking over and for birds having a safe place in that tree and then eating a farmer's crops. So Rome made the mustard tree illegal, and the birds were kicked out. Jesus' kingdom is the upside-down kingdom. To describe God's kingdom, Jesus uses a banned substance and advocates for those normally unwanted. Let's not miss this. If the parable of the mustard seed is just a story about only needing a bit of faith to turn our small efforts into something huge, I think we've missed the point. The kingdom that Jesus brought unravels the status quo of oppression and injustice. Who here loves paying taxes? Bob Castle and myself. It's awesome. To the Jewish people in this context, most experts will argue that they had a 90% tax towards Rome. 90%. So when you're talking about a Jewish people who are wanting an uprising, wanting a new king that we're going to talk about next Sunday on Palm Sunday, the king that they wanted was like King David, who was going to go to war and kill in the name of God. But Jesus came riding on a donkey to bring a kingdom of peace. The taxes on farmers in this time were insane, 90%. So for Jesus to say that there's going to be birds who are going to eat your crops is a whole nother level of talking a new economy, an economy of the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus' use of yeast is also not to be taken lightly. Again, this metaphor asks for faith and patience, but that is not the only layer for Jesus' selection of yeast. For the Jews, yeast in bread, the people he was speaking to, was not kosher. In fact, it broke sacred laws. The reason for this ban on leaven, or what we call yeast, food risen by yeast, is to remember that at the time of the Exodus, the children of Israel left Egypt in a hurry. They were running. And the dough that they took with them as provision didn't have time to rise. It baked as they carried it on their backs. We read this in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus' kingdom fights hurry and worry. It is a new kingdom, and the law has been replaced with love. In essence, Jesus, in these few verses, asked his followers to undermine Roman law and their own sacred and holy Jewish law for his kingdom. That's intense. God's kingdom blows up our constructs of law and replaces it with love. What status quo do you need to rise against? What oppression and injustice are you a part of? Because the kingdom of Jesus, the justice of Jesus, leads to the end of oppression and injustice. This series has been all about us finding our vision and mission as a church. Who has God called us to be? How are we to act and live right now in the name of Jesus? Our vision is to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. And we are guided by the four anchors that we've been going through. Our mission, which is following Jesus together and living and loving like him. Timothy preached on our movement. Our faith in Jesus requires us to act like Jesus. I love being with you on Sunday mornings, but this, what's happening in here, isn't all there is in the kingdom of God. Talking about it is an important step, but it can't end here. We have to move in our faithfulness to respond to Jesus. The next of our four anchors was our map that we discussed. We're just going to go over these quickly as we wrap up this series, because I think God has called us not only to lead into his kingdom, but to be soaked in his presence. Our map are the values that put us on the map. Our map is how we see ourselves and how others recognize us. We talked about community, how we were created for community. We want to build deep down authentic connection places where we can really know others and be known ourselves. We value community partnerships like Common Ground with Addictions and Mental Health, working with and resourcing our growing partners. Megan, do you mind going to the next slide? Two more actually. Perfect. The next one we talked about was peace. We value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent conflict resolution. Last week, Heather preached on generosity and simplicity. We believe in generosity. We are called to lead out of our own transformation and give out of who we really are in the unique ways that God has created each of us. We choose to serve and give generously to God and our sisters and brothers. And the last map, the thing that puts us on the map, what we're known for, how we see ourselves, is simplicity. We believe that Jesus called us to a life of simplicity. We value uncluttered lives, which free us to love boldly, give generously, and serve joyfully. Imagine a person who is known for these things. That's the question we ask. What puts us on the map? What are we known for? How do we see ourselves? If we move towards being like Jesus in this way, we will not only be transformed, but we will bring the transformation of Jesus wherever we go. And that leads us to this morning and our marks as we wrap up. Our marks are the healthy rhythms in our lives that help us become like Jesus. I want to tell a story. When I was, I actually don't know how old I was, maybe 12. My family, being from Essex County, instead of going to Canada's Wonderland, we used to go to the beautiful state of Ohio, to a place called Cedar Point. Has anyone here been to Cedar Point? It's like Canada's Wonderland, but infinitely better. No offense. And I was 12, and my family was there, and I was on a roller coaster just having the grandest time. And then the weather turned, and it's on Lake Erie, and there was water funnels, tornadoes on the water, and the wind was whipping, the rain was sideways, it felt like bullets. That might have been because it was strong rain and wind, or because I was still on a roller coaster. They shut the park down, and it was like a scene from a movie, pandemonium. People running and screaming. Within minutes, the water was up to our shins. It was a wild scene. People were trying to find their families and their kids. I have this memory burned into my brain. I think it happened, or maybe I've just perpetuated this story, but a man running and then a garbage can blowing in the wind and taking him out by the legs. Seriously, it was pandemonium. My family thought they lost me, but I was just probably trying to find some cotton candy. But here's why I tell this story. The extent to which the weather dictates our behavior, so too do the marks, the rhythms of our life dictate our behavior. Rain doesn't stop the sun from setting, but it stops us from stopping to watch the sunset. Snowstorms don't stop the beach from existing, but they stop us from laying on the beach. You catch what I'm saying? What marks our lives, the rhythms of our life, what fills our life up dictates what we will see, what we will hear, what we will do. The psychologist Robert McCaff Brown says, "Remember that where you stand will determine what you will see. Whom you stand with will determine what you hear. What you see and hear will determine what you say and how you act. What are we soaking in? What are the rhythms of our life? What are the marks in our life that align us to Christ and his kingdom? We begin talking about our marks, our rhythms, with humility, admitting we aren't perfect. And I just want to take this opportunity to tell you firsthand that I am not perfect. I don't know if you guys didn't know that about me, but I am not perfect. But I have some news for you also. Maybe you know this, but you're not perfect either. Christ has seen the significance in our insignificance. So as we begin this conversation on our rhythms, what marks our life, let's choose first humility, knowing that we don't have it all figured out. And perhaps the paradigm of our life right now is one that is actually outside of the kingdom of God. Again, what are we pledging allegiance to? This is a big question. I'm going to pause on this for a moment. It's possible to have a life that doesn't appear fruitful to the world, but is in fact faithful to God. I'm going to say that again. It is possible to have a life that doesn't appear fruitful to the world, but is in fact faithful to God. This is what we call, and theologians call, the foolishness of the cross. At first glance, the cross looks like a failure, but it is the greatest act of faithfulness which has led to incalculable fruitfulness. So as we begin this conversation on our lives, on our rhythms, on our marks, we begin with humility. And as Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, down is not a detour. It is the process in which God makes us more like God's self. Said another way, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. This is the upside down kingdom of God. When we look at 2,000 years of church history, we're shocked by the bad decisions. Many contemporary Christians have what we call historical amnesia and need to open the pages of our own history and return to the roots of our faith. Most evangelicals only draw from theology and church that is 100 years old. That's just the truth. The church in the West draws from a 100-year-old evangelical history. But the church is 2,000 years old, and the kingdom of God is eternal. It is time for our faith in Christ to spark a curiosity and humility that opens us up to God's potential. This curiosity places us in a posture of humility and weakness. It implies that we don't have all the answers. And for that matter, we don't have each other figured out. Despite our automatic judgments, there is a mystery in each moment, in each person worth exploring. So as we wrap up this series and look at the rhythms of our life, let's begin not only with humility and curiosity, but asking good questions of ourselves and of others. I was reminded this week that in Scripture, Jesus asks 307 questions of the people he surrounds himself with. Jesus is then asked 183 questions. Guess how many he answers? Jesus asks 183 questions. Guess how many he answers? Three. Perhaps our faith is supposed to be faith. Perhaps our faith is supposed to be asking good questions together instead of pretending to have all the answers alone. So as we look at the rhythms of our life, let's ask good questions of ourselves. I'm prefacing this so much because I think when we move towards being taking an objective look at how we operate, how we run our lives, we get defensive. I know I do. Our marks matter. The rhythms of our life matter. They dictate what we see, what we hear, what we say, and what we do. So where is our allegiance in our life? The first mark is prayer. Live a life of prayer. Befriend silence. Allow Holy Scripture to shape our lives. Embrace contemplative rhythms. One of the things in the last 100 years that the church has done with prayer is turn it into a laundry list of requests for God. We can always ask Jesus for what we desire, for God to heal us, for God to bring peace. We can always go to God with humility and honesty and bear our soul to him. He will always listen. He is right by our side. But prayer, the history of prayer, is much more than submitting a request to God. The common denominator for revival in the church has always been prayer. If we are wanting to see a new age for the church, Jesus following and Spirit-led, we need to soak ourselves in prayer. And again, it's not just asking and telling God what he ought to do. It is being formed by God. The second of our marks is rest. Keep the Sabbath. Eliminate hurry. Practice self-care. I'm going to move on quickly because we all always do that, and it's really easy to accomplish those things in our lives in 2019. Who here has already eliminated hurry and practices profound self-care? Okay. In seriousness, though, I'm not actually going to get into this because we just finished a whole series on Sabbath. So let's talk about it further. Watch some sermons, listen to some podcasts. In your groups, talk about Sabbath, how we can eliminate hurry in our life and practice self-care. The third of our marks is relationships. We value deep beneath the surface life transformation. We aim to grow deeply in our love for God, others, and ourselves, and learn how our families and past experiences have shaped us over time, so that we can become more truly who God has made us to be. This is a big deal. We aim to apply emotionally healthy practices to love well, to bridge cultural, economic, gender, and racial barriers, to lead out of our marriages or singleness. The relationships in our life form us, period. If our relationships are stealing from us, we need boundaries. If our relationships are growing us to be like Jesus, we need to open our eyes and continue to push. The last is work. Empower and partner with others to share our gifts generously, to savor the sacred in all things, and to embrace all work as full-time ministry. In staff meeting this week, Timothy led our devotional, and he brought a book and a passage or a writing from Brother Lawrence, who wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God. There is no task too small that we can do for the glory of our Heavenly Father. Whether it's washing the dishes, it's Monday morning at our job. If we give that to God and treat all work as full-time ministry, we are missionaries wherever we go, bringing the good news of the kingdom. There's also purpose in our work. Not living just for ourselves, but working hard, not being idle or lazy. There's lots to learn together in these things. But may our marks, our rhythms, form us to be like Jesus rather than form us to be like Nebuchadnezzar. Are we contributing? Is our allegiance to an unending kingdom of justice or to a castle that is crumbling? is our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, or to a government that is current, that is heading in good and bad directions, that will not last? I'm going to ask Timothy and the worship team to come up as we wrap up this morning. Earlier we were discussing the exodus from Egypt. There's this guy in the book of Exodus named Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Moses' mother disobeyed the law of the land. She disobeyed her Pharaoh by placing her son in a basket in a river to save his life. Her nonviolent act of civil disobedience eventually led to the liberation of an entire people. She held a mustard seed and put it in a basket and let the river take it. A common theme through Scripture is radical, sacred resistance. It's biblical. We need to actively resist being shaped by the rhythms and marks of society's polarization that tells us to identify each other as friend or foe. It isn't friend or foe, either or. It is, you're a child of God and I'm a child of God. Maybe it's time for us to be like Moses' mother, to plant a mustard seed, to put some yeast in the dough, to do our part, a faith step, and to choose patience in the kingdom of God. We need to actively resist being shaped by the rhythms and marks of this world and change that to being shaped by the rhythms of Christ's kingdom. This is directly at us as a church. The gospel isn't an excuse to be lazy. The gospel isn't an excuse to choose sides. The gospel isn't an excuse to be racist. The gospel isn't an excuse to oppress women. The gospel isn't an excuse to support injustice. Let's stop using Jesus as an excuse for our lovelessness. Here's what Jesus did not say. Welcome the stranger if he has money. Feed the hungry who earned the food. Love your neighbor when it's good for the economy. Give water to the thirsty once they pay their dues. The kingdom of Christ is the upside down kingdom. May Jesus reorient our life directly into his kingdom, where hope and peace and love are breaking into this world every day to bring the justice of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to spend some time in worship and reflection and ask yourself this question. Where is my allegiance? Is it temporary or the eternal? What rhythms mark my life? We have an opportunity in this next chapter for the pier to bring kingdom where we go, to follow Jesus together and live and love like him. If we want to be like Jesus, it's time for us to live like Jesus. And we do this not only better together, we do this best when we orient our lives to his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. Barbara Brown Taylor says, new life starts in the dark, whether it is a seed in the ground, a mustard seed, or a baby in a womb, or Jesus in the tomb, new life starts in the dark. So if your rhythms, your marks are painful, are off, know that there is hope in the kingdom of God. Together, let us face the future with courage, with hope. If this morning is a morning for you to make a change in your life, let's pray together. If this morning is a morning to choose hope in Christ's eternal kingdom over a temporary kingdom of oppression and greed. Let's do that together. Jesus, thank you for this time together. We love you. We worship you. Recalibrate our lives to your kingdom, Jesus. Give us the courage to serve you over the kingdom of this world. Jesus, we love you and we choose to mark our lives with you.